Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
We now today dive into a new series that we're going to be doing. Now, you know, one of the things that my family did, and I mentioned this a few Sundays ago, so, you know, some of you already know this and are reminded about it, but my family took a trip up to New York City. And we spent a week there, and we did all the touristy things, and we did all the fun stuff that you do. But I'm going to tell you that there was one particular place that I was really looking forward to visiting more than probably the other places, and that was intentional time at Ground Zero and going into Lower Manhattan and spending time there. Now, I carved out an entire afternoon for it. You know, I prepared myself. I was ready. I didn't want to rush it, you know. I wanted to make sure I was present and there for when we went into that area. Because, you see, I can still remember exactly where I was the moment that happened. Does anybody else remember? Yes. Instantly, right? Everybody does. That's one of those moments you just don't forget. And when I was standing there at the Ground Zero, you know, looking at all of this, all of those emotions started coming back to me. I was in 10th grade. I was a sophomore in high school, aging myself there probably for some of you, but 10th grade in high school. And I just remember those feelings and those emotions. And I want to tell you that it was humbling to stand on the site, on the exact spot, where the eyes of the entire world were locked in only 23 years ago. Everybody was looking at that spot 23 years ago. That was the one. Now, of course, I could stand there and I could replay that day in my mind like a movie. I mean, I could just watch it over and over. I could still see the firefighters running into the buildings, the people stuck on the top floors, the second plane hitting, the images of the collapse itself, and even the cloud of dust that just covered everything. I can still remember these things. I mean, I can still see it. My son, however, didn't see it. He has no memory of this. He has no image, besides what's been shown to him by now, of that day. He stood there based on what Dad's feelings about it were. And so, this is because it happened 13 years before he was born. There's no personal connection to this moment for my son. So after spending some time in the memorial area, which is the actual area where the towers once stood, very powerful. If you're ever in New York, I do recommend it. Very powerful. The names listed of those who have perished are there. But I wanted to go inside the 9/11 museum that's there and just kind of go through the story of that day. Now, I felt in that moment that Ellie just quite wasn't ready for that story just yet. And so this is where the boys and the girls split ways. And they went one direction. I said, son, come with me. We're going to have an afternoon together. And so we immediately could feel both the tragedy and the heroism of that day. Instantly. You know, as we went through the museum, and it's very emotional, I will say, but as we went through the museum, I would stop and I would ask Josh, are you okay? Do you have any questions? And I would get on my knee and try to teach him, like, what I remember from that moment and the things that we saw. You okay? Yeah, I'm okay, Dad. But he had one question for me, my little son. As we went through all of the exhibits, the only question he had was, why would anybody do something like this, Dad? To which the only answer that I can give my little boy was sin. That's all I got. Sin. And so as we continue through the exhibits, and we're looking at all of these things, we heard a voice cry out, "Young man, young man." Looked around, and there was this museum worker. And he was calling out to Josh, "Young man, you weren't alive when this happened, were you?" I think he kind of picked up on that. And Josh said, "No, sir." And he said, "Come here. Let me tell you something." You see, the man who stopped us was Bill Spade, a decorated firefighter who responded that day on 9/11. And Bill was in the Company 5 rescue team. This is a company reserved for the FDNY elite. You see, there are only 5 rescue teams in New York, and their only job on a normal day, on a regular day, their only job is to go into burning buildings and save people. They don't put water on buildings. They don't try to, they just say, "There's a person there. I'm in. That's my job. Get that guy out," right? This is their job. It's hell for the elites. They are the Navy SEALs of the fire department, basically. So they're called in only in those moments. And so he took Josh and he went to share that he was a firefighter that responded on that day in 9/11. And my son just took up. Wow. He says, "I was there." And then he told Josh about the chaos of the day, the call that he received, the response that they did, how he was just on duty for 20 minutes before the plane hit. He says, "I was still trying to get it all together," and he was telling him about this. He told him about the brave off-duty firefighters who came to help. And then he shared with my son that he was inside the second tower when it collapsed. He talked about the vibrations he could remember. And then he said, "I remember being inside, and then I woke up in the hospital 6 days later to find out that the other 11 men in his company had all died, making him the sole survivor of Company 5. And so in retirement, he now volunteers at the 9/11 Museum. And so there's Bill. And so in retirement, he volunteers at the 9/11 Museum, and he intentionally seeks out little kids that he knows weren't born the day that this happened so that he can tell the story and so that none of us will forget. Will my son ever have the same feelings that I have about 9/11? No. But he now has his connection to that day. And so the next time he thinks of 9/11, he's going to think of Bill and remember how fearless he was running into the chaos. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to come to you now and just pray over this time of your scripture and your word, Lord. We ask for clarity on things that we may not understand. We ask for understanding, Lord, that when we hear your word, that we know what we're supposed to do with it. What do we take it with? Lord, I do pray that the music that's already been sung today, that these things, Lord, have been worshiped to you. And now, Father, we intentionally ask for you to come and speak to us. And our hearts and minds are open for you, Lord. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yes, as I mentioned already, we're going to be starting a new series, and it's going to be called Fearless. Coming off the summer months, this is something that I thought would be a nice kind of dive in into this particular topic, fearless, unshakable faith. I've spent some time this summer in my own meditation and prayer with him, and I felt that this would be a good direction for us. Now, for the next 3 weeks, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be examining fearless, what this is, fearless, by the story, going through the story of Gideon. Now, I hope to do justice to it like this nice, beautiful video that we just watched. I do enjoy, you know, using a cornet as a weapon every now and then, you know. We're just going to today look at one aspect or one section of that, and we're going to kind of go through the story over the next few weeks. But we're going to be looking at the story of Gideon. Now, the story of Gideon that we know, and probably many of us knew this story before, we're familiar with it, but the story of Gideon is in the book of Judges. It's an Old Testament book that I'm sure many of us have heard or seen and kind of thought, you know, okay, there it is, the Judges. And you guys know me. I want to make sure we all understand where that fell. I'm a chronological guy. That's just who I am. You know, I like to know where things fit in and that sort of stuff. And so when we look at the book of Judges, we want to look at the timeline. You see, Judges, chronologically, if we're to look at through this, chronologically, it takes place after the death of Joshua. Now, if you don't know, let me tell you this now, that when you read the Bible, when you open up the Bible and you go through the scriptures and you're going through, it is not in chronological order. So, you know, if you ever kind of open the Bible and you're thinking, and listen, I know it's tricky because literally the first three words are in the beginning, right? So that's a good spot to say, hey, that's where the beginning is. And then at the very end, there is this, like at the end of Revelation, there is a nice little good sit there that says, hey, this is the ending, right? But in the middle, it's not in chronological order. It's by topic and theme. When the Bible was pieced together, when the council who actually put the scriptures together, they opted not to do it chronologically. They opted to do it by topic, by theme. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we got to look and say, okay, here's the theme. We know what this is, but where does it fit in? And so we know it fits in at the end of Joshua. So when Joshua's death, that's where Judges starts. And then the bookend of Joshua, or Judges, is actually where the kings roll in. So when we saw the first king of Israel. So what's interesting to me anyway about this book of Judges is that if you remember Joshua, what was his main thing? He was called, you know, Moses, you know, freedom from Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They did all the wandering. But it was Joshua who crossed the Jordan and brought them into where? The Promised Land. This is the land. This is the spot right here. So the Promised Land is what they've all been hoping for. It's what they've been on the edge of their seats for ever since they were kicked out of the garden. They've been wanting to go back to the garden, right? They want to go back to the Promised Land. And so now we see that story through Joshua. They are there. And this, the book of Judges, is the actual first glimpse, the first look of what life was like when they arrived. This is what it looked like. Okay, we're here. Now what? Now what? What do we do now? Well, that's what Judges is. It tells us what to do now. And so what we see is that when they entered into the Promised Land is that God wanted Israel to be different. He wanted them to be different from the other nations. He didn't want them to look like the rest of them. You see, he was offering them a different way to live. Listen, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bring you in, but I don't want you to live like them. We saw how them is, right? I want you to live different. So he offered to them a different type of living. And so the other nations had a king. And so that's very familiar. It was normal to have a king. This is how you did things back then. Someone had to be in charge. Someone had to make the decisions and go to wars or not. I'm going to move this real quick because I'm going to knock it over. I'm pretty sure that trombone's going to come down. And so these things here is that there was kings and these things in play. That's normal. That's how we're supposed to do things. And what we see in Judges is that, in fact, even before then, when we look at other nations, is that kings often, the power that came with the throne became too intoxicating. And the kings became dictators and even selfish. And it became what was best for them, not for their nation. And God wanted something different for Israel. I don't want you to have that. And friends, he wants something different for you too. And so here, he told Israel that I will be your king. I will be your king. I know it's unorthodox. I know it's not normal. It doesn't look like the other nations. But you need to get used to difference if you're going to be one of my people. And so God, in his wisdom, decided that if a situation warranted someone to step up, a person from within the nation, to step up into leadership, that he would call and he would equip a specific person for a specific task as it was needed. And this was kind of a as-needed basis is kind of how this was. And so these people that he would call up, They were not to be dictators. They weren't meant to be rulers. They weren't even to sit on thrones or even have any of the privileges of any king. No. God called these people judges. And the book of Judges are the stories of those that God called to be fearless, to be strong when the nation was weak. And one of those judges was Gideon. Now, just because we're in the promised land now, just because we're finally into this sacred space, does not mean that they were living like it was in the Garden of Eden. No. And it was never meant to be that way. Now, we lost that opportunity. We lost the garden. Going back to the promised land wasn't a promise to go back to what that was, but it was a promise to come back into Him, into His place. A promise, and He's the Lord that commits to His promises. You see, life was not perfect in the promised land. Enemies would come and go. Famine would come and go. Obedience would come and go. This was what life was like. And the story of Gideon picks up during a time, as we saw in this nice video, we saw that, but it picks up in a time when the Midianites, an enemy of Israel, took control of the land. They were large and they were powerful. They controlled the land and they controlled the sea. And you see, Israel, because of their presence upon the promised land, Israel lived in fear. They were afraid to go outside. In fact, when I read the scripture, when I was going through this, looking at the promised land and the Midianites and all of these things, when I was going through this, it said that some of them were so afraid, that the people of Israel were so afraid that they left their homes, they left the very land that their ancestors fought for, traveled to, the oppression that they had to go. They left this promise and they went up and lived in the caves. They found a cave and they went hiding in there. And they would just peek out and see, are they still down there? Are they still down there? And if you've ever been to Israel, you can see these caves kind of coming and looking down into the land. And so we see the scriptures that most of them have fled up into the mountains. They're up in the caves now. And what they're doing is they're just watching their promised land be ravaged, just being torn to pieces. And we can see in the scriptures is that now all the voices of Israel, all the people now, and their fear out of their source of just fear and disappointment, they're screaming and they're yelling out to the Lord, save us, save us. Do you even love us? Why bring us this far and then just take it all away from us? Very inward question to ask. Why, Lord, have you ruined my life? But He says, save us. And the scripture says that their king heard their cry. And so to solve the issue, they brought it upon themselves, but to solve the issue, God looked at His nation to find one. Just one who could lead His people to victory. And He found the one in the most unusual spot. You see, when we get to chapter 6 in Gideon's story, we first are introduced and we find Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, I don't want any of you to sit there and know what I'm talking about, threshing wheat in a wine press. Like, oh yeah, we do that all the time. Yeah, yeah. Now, I'm going to be willing to bet that no one in this room in their life has ever threshed wheat or gone to a wine press to get olive oil, ever. I mean, maybe one or two. But even then, I'm going to think, I have questions. I'm just saying. I've got questions. Because we're all used to what? Going to the grocery store. We get our olive oil there, and the wheat, we'll just pick it up as is. But so none of us have that experience, but what I like about the author, why did he include that detail? Why did he say, hey, he's threshing wheat in a wine press? Well, the reason the author included that detail into the story is that it showed the condition that Gideon was living in. And you see, he was living in a place of fear. You see, wheat is threshed in the open, outside, publicly, open, so that the chaff would blow away in the wind, right? So you're doing whatever you're doing. Is this threshing? I don't know. So threshing, and there's going to be chaff and things like this, you know. And then I guess apparently you want the wind. Hey, wind, do your thing, and it blows away, right? You don't want that all up in the house, right? Well, one, there's no wind. Maybe it's draft, maybe. But, you know, there's no. So you do this out in the open. That's quite normal. And then a wine press is a very intricate thing. I mean, it's very deep, very heavy with stones and rock. But that's used for making olive oil. Now, wheat has nothing to do with wheat. And so this little olive press, he's now putting the wheat inside there going, come on, man, make me some money, right? So he's doing his thing. So you see, a wine press is usually in a private room. It's tucked away somewhere. It's not out in the open. One, it's a very probably expensive and valuable thing to have. And so it's not just in the wide open, but it's in a private room. And so what we see immediately from the beginning of the story is that Gideon was scared to be outside. He has an outside job to do, but he's too scared to do it there, so he's doing it inside. He's hiding. He was using the wrong tool for the job out of fear. Gosh, how many times have we done that? Just because we're afraid of something, we do the wrong thing oftentimes. Why? Because we're afraid of it. There's some sorts of fear in us. And so here, it was when Gideon was working in fear, right? He's in there in fear. He's scared of whatever's happening out there. That we fear that the scripture says something happened. So he's in there putting his wheat in there and he's pressing it down. And there's something happened. And what the scripture says, now what we can read on this side of things, right? So we're reading after the fact, but the scripture says that an angel of the Lord came down and appeared to Gideon. Now, when you read the actual scripture on this, when you go through and look at I'll be honest with you, that term, angel of the Lord, captivated me. Well, what does this mean? Did he show up like some aura? Gideon, I'm here. But what does this mean, angel of the Lord, right? And so when you actually look at the story, the scripture gives every indication that this person, whoever it was, this person looked totally and completely human. There was no indication this guy came from heaven. In fact, it even says that he was holding a staff. There's just this guy holding a staff, like a shepherd. And that interests me. And so after I did a quick look on this angel of the Lord, and this in the story of Gideon, this little guy, what I looked is based on the Hebrew writing. If you were to take the Hebrew wording of angel of the Lord, right, in our English Bibles, by the way, it's kind of, the font's a little different. It looks a little different, you know. That usually means there's something different about this phrase. And so when you look at the Hebrew at that, and I go over and I look at all these really smart biblical scholars who've studied this phrase and this word, and here's what that, and pretty much, no matter what side of the aisle, Wesleyan, Calvin, whatever, it doesn't matter, everyone has come to the same agreement on what this was. And so overall in the church it's believed that this person knocking on the door with the staff is one of the Old Testament appearances of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd who came to see Gideon. Now, was I there? No. But this is the agreement on the church, and we think this is it. In human and bodily form. Now, again, at least to me, when I read this, was showcasing that Jesus has sat at the right hand of the Father since the very beginning. Since then, in the beginning, let there be, and Jesus was there. He saw it all come to be. He knows the plan. He was sitting at the right hand of the Father when God was looking at a plan. He said, we need to find someone. And then we know the next thing you know is we have an angel of the Lord appearing. But what we read also here is that Gideon has no knowledge of who this is. He doesn't know who this is. He just thinks it's some simple traveler or a wandering shepherd, maybe trying to get in too from the fear that's outside. Maybe he's just trying to find a way in. And so when the shepherd finds Gideon hiding in the basement in fear, these are the words he greets him with. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. You talking to me? I'm in a basement. What are you talking about? Are you sure you're talking to me? Looking around the room, I can just see him too, looking around like, who is this guy? You know? And then seeing that he was the only one in the room, Gideon said, if the Lord is with us, old man, why has all of this happened? Why am I hiding in the basement? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about? And then the man said, go in my strength, and you will save Israel. Okay. My family, O shepherd, is the weakest clan in Israel, from the tribe of Manasseh. We're nothing. And by the way, I am the weakest in my clan, of the weakest clan of Manasseh in Israel. I'm not saving anybody. Gideon, I will be with you. Man, when that day comes, there are others who are stronger, I assure you. I have chosen you. Others are considerably more capable than I am, I assure you. I will be with you. Gideon, I give strength to the weak and equip the ones that I call. And at this, Gideon started to feel that something was a little different about this guy. Something was off. People don't talk like this. And so he decided to do something very interesting. He wanted to perform an interesting test. See who this guy is coming in here, shaking things up. I'm going to go save Israel and all this stuff. And so a very normal part of being Jewish was the fact that you had to regularly give sacrifices and offerings. This was a part of your normal life. You would know what to do. And when it was time to give the offering and the sacrifice, you knew what to do. In fact, you would have been taught as a very small child, particularly if you're a male, a very small child, how to properly give your offerings. Which offerings were required for which things. Do it this way. Prepare it like this. See, this would have been a part of a normal life. And so Gideon decided to do something interesting. Okay. Shepherd man. Okay. I'm going to put him to the test. And so how he was going to do this was by offering him a sacrifice. Now, if he was from the Lord, the man would be able to accept the offering in a way that no man could. And so what Gideon did is he went and prepared a young goat, as you do, you know, a young goat, cooked them up and prepared them nicely. And then he had some unleavened bread. So he had goat, unleavened bread, a very standard offering. And he brought the meat and the bread, the unleavened bread, and he presented it as an offering to the shepherd. And so he brought it over to here. And the shepherd didn't receive, because now Gideon's looking, if he eats it like me, okay, this guy's just hungry. He's playing me. Okay, cool. He can have it. But then he presents the offering to him. And the shepherd says, put the meat and the bread on that rock. Okay, and Gideon did. He put it there. And then the scripture says that this man took his staff. And with the tip of the staff, he touched the meat and the bread. And instantly, the entire rock turned into a fire, a flame. And he watched. Gideon sat there and watched as the meat and the bread was engulfed in this large flame coming down. And you see, it's totally understood, particularly with the Jewish mouth, that when the Lord accepted and received an offering, it was always through fire. It was fire that it was received and accepted. And he watched this rock turn into a flame. And so when this happened, Gideon realized that he had actually been in the presence of the Lord, that he was standing only feet away from the God of his fathers. The one who can do wonders was right there. And so when he looked toward the man to offer him worship, to go and fall on his knees, the man was gone. He was gone. And so now, understanding the task that has been presented to him and receiving and accepting what now has to be done, the scripture says that Gideon looked up and he shouts, "Sovereign Lord, forgive me, for I have been in the presence of your angel, face to face." And a voice says from the heavens, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." And Gideon, right then, no hesitation, built an altar to the Lord, accepting what has been asked of him. The next judge of Israel has been selected. Church, there will be times in your life when God is calling you to step up to do something, when he's calling you to be present for his call. You see, for Bill, the firefighter in New York, it was to run into a collapsing building to save lives. This was the call that he answered. For Gideon, it would be to save Israel from oppressing hands. It is true that God still calls his people today. Right now, his call is alive. He does call men and women to rise and do great things. These are not the calls of the past of the scriptures, but they are still very much a call of the church right now, today. A call to bring kingdom justice against those who oppress, to be messengers of the gospel, to be prophets and teachers of his word, to be husbands and wives who love each other, to be fathers and mothers who teach righteousness. When, not if, when he calls on you, what are you going to do? Some have already answered his call. And to those that have, do not become complacent with it, but renew your sense of duty in him. Do not allow the enemy to soften your call or to rob you the joy of it. But to those who haven't, to those who haven't responded, perhaps it is the very call itself that you're most afraid of. You're not afraid of him. You're afraid of what he's asking of you. There are others, perhaps you think, that are stronger. There are others who are better equipped. Others who are more capable than I am. Perhaps it's the sacrifice that you're trying to avoid. Like Gideon, put the Lord to the test. Present your offering to him and allow him to show you his wonders. I say this not from my strength or even my ability, but I say this totally, the full confidence that what we just read and went through in the scriptures, he still does now. He still does that. These are not stories of the past, my friends. They're stories of the present. And there is a call to those of you who are running out of fear. Turn and run into the arms of the shepherd He is with you.
Thank you for listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard, be sure to share it with your friends and family. We pray that you will be refreshed and ready to take on your week. See you next time. God bless.